Today, I want to talk about a topic and experience common to all of us. Anxiety. Stress, worry. Anxiety, one writer called it the official emotion of our age. And the most pervasive psychological phenomenon of our time. Now, of course, anxiety has been around as long as people have. Now, the psalmist, Psalm 94, for example, spoke of a time when he says, "My anxiety was great within me." I know what that feels like, don't you? No matter what age or stage of life we're in, we are all too familiar with worry and anxiety. The complexities and pace of modern life, as well as the erosion of close-knit communities, have contributed to what seems like anxiety's increasing presence and its rising influence among those of all ages. Now, of course, we've all experienced what would be considered normal levels of anxiety. Usually when we are facing a threat or a danger, like a big test or assignment that is due the next day, or we're out for a walk in the neighborhood and there's a bear, okay? Now, that kind of anxiety is usually proportionate to the danger. You know, the closer the bear, the higher the anxiety. But there are other times when the presence and intensity of our anxiety can become persistent, disproportionate, and even overwhelming. I remember years ago, I thought, I am having a heart attack. I checked myself into ER. No, you're having a panic attack. A lot of stress in your life? Yep. The Bible refers to two kinds or degrees of anxiety. Anxiety, A, as a normal concern, and anxiety as fret or worry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about facing on a daily basis the pressure of my concern for all the churches, he said. And yet in Philippians chapter 4, which we'll look at a bit later, he will say, "Do not be anxious," same word, "do not be anxious about anything." And then, of course, we also have Jesus. Jesus says, "Do not worry about your life," same word, mermano. And yet, in the face of his impending crucifixion, Jesus was in such deep anguish, so stressed out, that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. You see, Paul and Jesus knew what it was like to face normal and excessive anxiety, and both had wise words to share about the difference faith can make and how to face the normal and excessive anxieties of life. And so let's begin this morning with looking at Jesus' words in his famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to pick it up at verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 6. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable, much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May God bless the reading of his word. Jesus is under no illusion regarding how much worry or anxiety people carry in their daily lives. Merimanao, it refers to a state of mind of being over-concerned about. Not just concerned, over-concerned about. It is not appropriate concern that Jesus is concerned about, but how over-concerned and anxious we tend to be about the things of life. In his masterful diagnosis, Jesus will point out how most of our worries and anxieties are disproportionate, misplaced, misguided, and frankly, useless. And in his masterful prescription of what we should do, he gives us great reasons and ways to overcome our anxieties with a growing trust in our Heavenly Father and a radical shift in our priorities. Let's unpack his diagnosis and his prescriptions. In verse 25, Jesus begins with, therefore, connecting it to the previous paragraph before, where he challenged the misguided pursuit of earthly possessions, that is, in seeking our significance and security in them. That, the Bible calls, idolatry. Right? Making God second fiddle when we should rely on God first and foremost. Now, the new but related thought of then of verse 25 and following is that it is not only the pursuit of wealth that exposes our misplaced priorities, but the focus and extent of our worries about basic things. And as we read Jesus' words here, it is important to remember that the people he addresses, they were living in a society where shortages of food and clothing were more common than they are for most people in our society. And yet the fact that we are relatively rich in comparison, and yet we are as worried and anxious as any generation ever was, okay, that only gives weight, more weight to the wisdom of Jesus' words. And Jesus' focus here, as in the preceding verses, is on the harmful effects of our misplaced priorities and giving more weight and worry to the basics of life than we ought to. Especially, Jesus will say, compared to kingdom matters. Those things are worthy of a lot of weight, carrying weight. How much time and attention do we give to the bare necessities of life? How prominently do, you know, what we eat or what we drink or what we wear, how prominently does that feature in our advertising? A lot. The famous British broadcaster Malcolm Muggeridge described affluence, he said, it's a religion for us. You know, we've got our sacred places, the malls, the markets, the entertainment, and Muggeridge recalled an occasion in which he was with Mother Teresa in New York, where she was in a TV studio being interviewed. And every few minutes, the interviewer would pause and they would break off for a commercial. And that morning, they happened to be recommending various packaged foods as neither fattening nor even nourishing, frankly. And he said, Mother Teresa, thinking of the human skeletons in Calcutta that she had tried to clothe with a little flesh, listened with a kind of wonder. And then in her soft but clearly audible voice broke into a remark, I see that Christ is needed in television studios. And he said, everyone heard her. And her words continued to echo in the hearts of all who heard them. In a similar fashion, Jesus is exposing how far we have strayed from what matters most. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? We reduce life to that? Isn't it more important? The implied answer is yes, of course, life is far more than that. But it often takes a reality check of some sort to trigger a revaluation, a reassessment of the value of things, of what matters most. I'm sure you've seen it. A tornado goes through an area, or a forest fire, and the place where people have lived, their homes, and everything is destroyed. And yet the reporter is interviewing them, right? You've lost everything. And they say, well, no, the most important things, my life, especially the lives of my family or friends, those we still have. We still have what is most important. A valuation, a revaluation of what matters most. And Jesus is challenging our preoccupations as commentator and our valuations, the value that we place on things. As Leon Morris notes, he discourages the wealthy and the comfortable from concentrating on their own success and valuing that so greatly. And also the poor and uncomfortable, he challenges them from concentrating on their own misery and saying, it's just so bad, nothing, you know, nothing else is, nothing good. And wise teacher that he is, Jesus provides two positive examples and illustrations from daily life for us to focus on instead to get out of this pit. And the Greek word translated look at, emblepo, it actually means to look attentively, to gaze earnestly at an object. In this case, the birds. Pay very close attention to the birds of the air and how your Heavenly Father feeds them. You ever done that? I was out for a walk, and unexpectedly, there was a little bird just over on the side. Totally stressed out this bird was. No, it wasn't, right? It would be a bird brain if it, well, no, maybe, you know, to be stressed out like that. It was just, you know, picking up here and then flittering over and picking up somewhere else. Didn't seem stressed it out at all. Amazing how God feeds them. And then in verse 27, Jesus tackles the folly of worry from another angle. Not only looking at how does God provide for even the little things in life. He looks at it from another angle in verse 27, drawing our attention to the futility of worry. How much time and energy and sleepless nights have you and I spent worrying instead of trusting in our Heavenly Father? Too many. Amen? Reminded, insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. Why do we do that? Why don't you consider instead, Jesus is saying, the many ways that God has provided for you in the past? Familiar with the song, you know, count your many blessings and you'll be amazed at what God has done. A variation on it here is, consider all of the many provisions that God has done for you. I had kind of finished doing my sermon, I thought, yesterday. I was feeling kind of stressed out, walked around the neighborhood, and God just began to remind me of all of the ways that He has provided for me in really big ways. I remember when we thought we're never going to get a house, and how God provided. And then when we did get it, we got the renter from hell. And we thought, oh no, this is going to implode on us. And God provided for us in the midst of that and taught us, no, I'm always the provider. Always this, you trust me. And in different seasons of life. And you know what it does when we begin to do that, when we focus on how, remembering how God has provided for us, suddenly our trust in Him begins to grow. It begins to outgrow the size of our worries. That was my experience yesterday doing that. This is what we need to do. This is what Jesus is giving us, wise counsel. And in verse 28, He turns His attention to clothing and He asks why people worry so much about what they wear. And this time Jesus says, you need to learn from the wildflowers. by seeing how they grow. Katathumano, big word in Greek, but it again means to learn and observe thoroughly. Okay? To learn and observe thoroughly. Consider in that way. They do not wear themselves out with labor. That's what the word labor there means. It's labor that wears one out. Or they don't work them fingers to the bone spinning and sewing. And yet they outshine the brightest and best designers and dressmakers in the world, don't they? I'm not a very good close-up photographer. But I remember seeing a display and they had some close-up photography and it's like, wow. It seems like the more you zoom in, the more and more detail there is. And we just bypass it. Well, if, Jesus says, and that means here, that is, since this principle is eminently true, if God goes to all this work for wildflowers that are here today and are gone tomorrow, I just saw some crocuses. They were really glorious the one day, and the next day with the rain and stuff, they were done. Okay. Won't he work far more to clothe his children? How ridiculously small your faith must be if you don't trust him to clothe you, Jesus is saying. So, that is, it logically follows that you should stop worrying, saying things like, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Why? Because that's what people without a heavenly Father do. Pagans, he calls them. It's a very natural thing for pagans to do. But it's sheer folly for God's children to worry that he won't take care of our needs. Not our greeds. But you know what? Even then, God is generous, isn't he? I remember when our family was beginning to expand and they wouldn't fit in the small car that we had anymore, and we really wanted a van, but it wasn't in our price range. And part of it thought, God, it would be, if we could find, you know, the grand caravan that has a little extra room in it, and that would be really nice. And in a roundabout way, God provided a grand caravan. He does that. And then this week, I had turned the TV off, watching the Canucks game a bit, and then my phone just starts exploding. Somebody sends me a text with a... Well, first it was Mandy phones me up and says, congratulations! I said, great, thank you. Why? You won! Really? That's great. What did I win? On the Canucks, you just won the score and win. Do you have the picture there on the score and win? Yeah, there it is. Look at that. Wasn't even looking out for it. And there it said, David Esau, Port Coquitlam. It's amazing. Now I know all the people who've been watching the Canucks games because they were all phoning and texting and it's just really you. And it was a lot of fun. In fact, that was more fun is all of the phone calls and texts and everything that was taking place than the, you know, winning the gift card. But it gives you just a little window. Like God gives also these unexpected. You know, don't you like to give good gifts? And, you know, something that kind of surprises people. And as God was reminding me, I thought, yeah, you have done that in my life too. You're not just, I'm just providing for your needs. Don't. He does so much more. And so followers of Jesus, he says, are to seek. Zateo means search for and pursue as their first priority, not the things that they would like to have or stress over the things they are sure they need, but seek after God's kingdom and his righteousness. First does not mean first in time, but of first importance. It's not to be one among many competing claims, but that which comes first of all. You know, there's litmus tests that God gives us in our life. I remember we have a group that prays before the service, 9:30 to 10 o'clock, and you are all welcome to join us anytime. We're always there. And John Van Dyke, I know he had had a difficult surgery, and yet he showed up the Sunday morning, and I thought, John, you should probably be at home this Sunday. And he's like, yeah, but we were out yesterday, and I got in conversation with someone at the restaurant, and I invited them to church. And I thought they might come, and I want to make sure I'm here if they come. That's priorities. That's what it looks like, right? You know, others, sometimes you may think, I don't really need to be here today. Or I don't need to be at the youth group this week, or at Kids Zone, or at the small group. But maybe others need you to be at the group, or to be here this week. Because that really does happen. Well, with a final therefore, Jesus brings his argument to its conclusion. Since all of the things that he has said are true, amen? It follows that there is no point in worrying about, or James will say, or boasting about tomorrow. That's misplaced, misdirected, it's useless. I like what Corrie ten Boom, she says, worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength, carrying 2 days at once. It's moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. In the very brief time that we have left, actually, I don't think we do. Well, Philippians. I'll just very briefly turn to Philippians chapter 4. So I wanted to say, okay, this is Jesus' words, and does this work in the life of, you know, one of Jesus' followers? And when we turn to Philippians, the circumstances, that conditions that Paul found himself in were difficult. He was in prison. Paul's greatest passion and joy in life was to share the good news about Jesus with others. And now he not only can't go on to new ventures, he's stuck in a cell month after month after month. And it was a difficult conditions to be in. And so sometimes we think, I mean, how could I not be worried? The conditions I'm in are terrible. And the Philippians, one of Paul's churches that he had great relationship, they were so deeply concerned, maybe worried about him, that they decided to do what they could. And we find out in 1 verse 19, they prayed regularly for him. But they also provided, they had a window of opportunity where they were able to send one person from their congregation, Epaphroditus, with some practical stuff to help feed him and to care for him while he's there in prison. And so they send gifts for him. And from a human perspective, it was absolutely the worst of times for Paul. And they are wondering, how are you making out, Paul? And yet from a divine perspective, he will tell them in chapter 1, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually turned out to advance the gospel. Advance the gospel among the Romans. Among the higher-ups, this story, they're gossiping it around. And they're finding out about Jesus and his life-changing power. I mean, I didn't see this coming, but this is what God's doing. And Paul has learned a lesson. And this is why he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And most commentators are agreed that Paul uses that word guards there because Paul was literally under guards, okay? And he's saying, I have discovered a far greater guard, God, at work here, giving me a peace that is so disproportionate to my circumstances. And it's a secret, he says. God has taught me the secret of being content. And that's the one thing I can give back to you. I'm sending this letter back with Epaphroditus. I want you to have this gift that God has given me. What would this kind of trust and contentment be worth to you? If you're finding yourself in hard, anxious times, then I believe God is wanting to teach and help you to learn this secret. The secret of contentment and confidence in Christ and in his strength. that he's growing, wanting to have a growing trust, because only with growing trust, you need it to outgrow your anxieties. That is how it will be arrested. What difference can Jesus make in my anxiety? Ask him to help you find out by putting your faith and trust in him. Invite the worship team to come up, and as they're coming, let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are brilliant, truly brilliant. You know how we work from the inside out. Your diagnosis, you expose us, you know us better than we know ourselves. And you don't just show us where the problem lies, you show us, and this is where the solution lies. To know and have a growing relationship of trust with the Heavenly Father. Oh, Lord, grow our trust in you so that we might discover this secret as Paul himself, applying your word, said, this contentment, this peace of God that stands guard when the worries of life assail us. Oh, thank you that you are the God, the living God who is actively there loving us, that we indeed have a Heavenly Father in you that is worthy of all of our trust. Amen. Is it true that God's goodness pursues us like that? Yes. Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Follow, not the right word. You've heard me say it before, probably. It's written by David. He spent a decade, Saul was pursuing him in order to overtake him. And David, as he writes that, uses that military word for follow. And I remember this song, it was new. We were at a conference and they sang the song. And I was thinking, you got it. Somebody, they finally have a song that goes along that says what Psalm 23, verse 6 is saying. God's goodness is in hot pursuit of us. And may it overtake us. Amen. That's what I want us to go out with. Just a reminder that we have people from our prayer team. I do believe it is. Lisa, Stephen, and Lois Hammond will be available here and encourage you. Maybe you are feeling like you're being pursued by anxieties and worries. Let God's people come alongside and pray for you and uphold you in that. For surely his goodness and mercy will pursue us until they overtake us all the days of our life. God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.